You and I get anxious when things aren't going the way that we have, or we don't know where the next mortgage payment's going to come from, or whatever it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. Recognize how you should respond to the realities of divine providence in your life.
Since every word of Scripture is true, and since God promises to work all things together for good if we are His, why do we ever get anxious? We'll again be reminded of divine providence today on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and Don is wrapping up a series titled God Over All. Well, Don, Scripture doesn't present providence as cold and impersonal, does it?
Bill, I am so glad that you mentioned that. My Christian brother or sister in Christ, Jesus said that God is your heavenly Father. He knows your need before you ask Him. He feeds the birds. That means He'll care for you too. To state it differently, God exercises His providence in His love. He is not a cold and distant God. He is a heavenly Father who orders details in your life to bless you in the end. And as we'll see today on the Truth Pulpit, that should produce thanksgiving in your heart. Bill, why don't we get started today?
Okay, Don. And friend, when you know divine providence is real, you've learned that you should be patient in adversity and sincere in obedience. Don has four more practical effects for you today on the Truth Pulpit.
We're talking about how divine providence makes you sincere in your obedience, and it strips away false motives that would try to justify sin. The Bible recognizes that skeptics might scoff at the relationship between a sovereign God and the existence of evil. And if you will turn to the book of Romans, I just want to point this out to you for just a moment. The Bible condemns the hypocrisy of those who would try to argue and justify sin based on the sovereignty and the providence of God. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that God has mercy on whom He desires and He hardens whom He desires. And then he faces a potential objection to his doctrine. And he says, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? If God has ordained that evil will come to pass and I commit evil, how am I going to be held accountable for that? How can he judge me for that? After all, it's his will, and how can I resist it?" Paul answers that hypocrisy. This is not a sincere question. This is someone who is mocking the gospel and mocking the holiness of God. In verse 20, he says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory." Listen, basically, if you think about it in courtroom terms, Paul is overruling the objection. He is saying, you can't object to the sovereignty of God over sin in this type of manner. That is an insincere question. You are simply trying to justify your lusts when you think that way. You are not reflecting a sincere submission to the God who reigns over all. God runs the universe as he sees fit. No man has the prerogative to sit in judgment of what a holy God has deemed wise and best for the running of the universe. Your responsibility is to obey what God has revealed and let him be God over the way that he has orchestrated his relationship with evil. You focus on the revealed will of God, and you obey that, and you trust God and submit to the way that he interacts and oversees the evil that's in the world. And so, God's providence, even as it oversees evil and sin in the world, should drive you to be sincere in your obedience. The one who is truly committed to divine providence, stick with me here, the proper response to your temptations and to your striving after obedience in the Christian life, the proper way to respond to that in light of divine providence is not to use it to justify a response to a temptation that comes to your way. The one who's truly committed to holiness and divine providence will instead look for the escape in the temptation which is promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. When temptation comes, you don't look to divine providence for justification to submit to it, to give in to it. You say, no, God is sovereign over this. Where is my way out of this temptation so that I don't sin against him and that I further cultivate holiness in my own life? That is a sincere response in the obedience of the Christian life to the doctrine of divine providence. Francis Turretin said this. He said, true obedience answers to the revealed will set forth in the Word, not to the secret will hidden in God. So, a sincere response, a sincere obedience in light of divine providence drives you to the Scriptures and you say, God, how would you have me live as you've revealed it here? And it motivates you to holiness because the God who orchestrates divine providence is a holy God. And you respond rightly to him and conform yourself to his own moral character. So, divine providence makes you patient in your adversity. It makes you sincere in your obedience. Now, point number three. Divine providence makes you dependent in your planning. It makes you dependent in your planning. Divine providence should make you dependent on God as you make your plans for the day or plans for the longer-term future, because you know God controls the future and your plans can only come to pass if it is consistent with his will. God's control over the events of life means that you cannot predict or plan with certainty what your life will be like tomorrow. You make your plans, and it's good that you do, but you do so with a humble recognition that they must come to pass by the hand of God. And therefore, you hold them loosely with a willingness to be flexible if things don't go the way that you planned. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, you can turn there if you wish. James chapter 4, verse 13, James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. They've planned it all out. They've got the whole next year planned out. They know what they're going to do. They know they're going to make a profit and all of this. All of these plans made apart from any acknowledgement of the sovereignty or providence of God in their lives. And James rebukes that in verse 14. He says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. He says, you always have to make your plans with an eye toward divine providence and the fact that God may direct things differently than what you are planning to do. And so, part of your response to divine providence is to express dependence on him in your planning and recognize that God, for his own good reasons, may thwart even your good and well-intentioned plans. And if that happens, you don't get frustrated, you don't complain, you don't question. You simply submit yourself and say, I am depending on God for the direction that my life takes. This is really, really crucial. You trust God. When you recognize divine providence, you trust him when the result of your plans and even the result of your entire life is different than what you expected, different than what you had calculated. And you trust him because you believe that he does all things well. Now listen, if you are dealing with some long-term discouragement as you look at your life and it hasn't worked out the way that you planned, beloved, I can only encourage you to drink from this well. Proverbs 16:9 expresses a similar truth. It says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." You've made your plans, but life hasn't worked out according to the way you've planned. Beloved, listen, hear me carefully on this. That is okay. Just take a deep breath and relax and acknowledge the fact that God has directed your life differently than what you have planned, and be content with the fact that you are in the hand of a sovereign God who directs all of your steps, who takes your plans and maybe doesn't let them work out the way you had planned, but he directs them to the ends that he wanted to accomplish in your life. Now listen, that is a whole lot better place to be than if your plans had worked out the way that you wanted. This applies on a day-to-day basis, and it applies on the long-term basis, but I'm really trying to speak to those of you that long-term look at your life and say, man, nothing went the way I thought. What you have to do if you are in that position is look back on that and now express your dependence on God and say, God, I believe in your divine providence. It's taught throughout Scripture. How could I deny it? And I believe that that means that you've orchestrated the circumstances that have led me up to this point. Even though maybe you made bad decisions, maybe sin has led you to the point that you are right now, when you come to embrace this doctrine of divine providence and you see that this is the way that God operates, what you do is you look at your life and you say, today I am where God has ordained that I would be with all of the baggage that's in my past, and now I want to respond to him in trust and in obedience going forward. I can't change the past, but I'm not going to waste another minute regretting what's happened back there. I want to respond now to what God has given me today. And you depend on God so fully that you're willing to let your plans go and accept the way he has orchestrated life today. Beloved, that is a great mark of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. I loved it. The people in the seminary might not necessarily have loved it because it hurt their retention rates, but I loved it when seminary students would come to me and say, you know, I've decided seminary's not for me. God's not directing me this way. They recognized the providence of God in their desires and in their circumstances, and they honored God in the way they responded to his providence rather than insisting and trying to force themselves into a model that they weren't fit for. That's being dependent in your planning. That is a good thing. And beloved, if your plans have worked out and you're sitting on the top of the world and everything's gone the way that you planned and just like you wanted it to go, and that happens for some of you, if that's the case, beloved, still, you humble yourself under the hand of God and you give him glory because you recognize that that would not have happened apart from his will and his blessing in your life. You just look at your life and say, you know what, God's blessed the labor of my plans. He blessed my plans and I am so blessed to be where I'm at. And I give him all of the glory. You trust him. If it doesn't work out, you give him glory if it does. Either way, you're under the hand of God, beloved. Rest in that and trust him for it. And let that put your heart at peace. Now, speaking of peace, point number four. What's another way, another implication of the reality of divine providence should have in your life? Point number four, you need to be peaceful in your need. Peaceful in your need. Divine providence should make you peaceful in your need if you are a Christian, because you know that the God who is in control of your circumstances, even in the time of your need, is your heavenly Father who takes care of his children. This is really basic, but I don't apologize for how simple and basic this is, because, beloved, this is where we fall down and fall short of the glory of God. You and I get anxious when things aren't going the way that we have, or we don't know where the next mortgage payment's going to come from, or whatever it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. And that's why I feel the compulsion to lay these things out before you to help you recognize how you should respond to the realities of divine providence in your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." When you're tempted toward anxiety, you respond in this way. And Paul goes on to say in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." This is fundamental to Christian living. The reality that your heavenly Father reigns over all and has promised to supply your need should comfort your heart in every difficult situation. Be at peace. Trust him. Trust the God who sovereignly works in absolutely everything that happens. If you know him, trust him and show forth the reality of what you say is in your heart. Now, point number 5, going through these rather quickly. Divine providence should make you patient in your adversity, sincere in your obedience, dependent in your planning, peaceful in your need. Point number 5, it should make you responsible in your duty. Divine providence should lead you to a lifestyle where you are responsible in meeting your duties, not shirking away and saying, "Well, divine providence will cover my failures here." That's a wrong response to divine providence. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 27, if you'd turn back there very quickly with me, Acts chapter 27, divine providence should make you responsible in your life duties because you understand that God often uses the means of human actions to accomplish his purposes. God works out his will in part by the way humans fulfill their responsibilities. And when you recognize that, it makes you rise to the occasion and makes you responsible in what you are to do. Look at Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 21. We'll have to deal with this quickly. But Paul is on a ship. The Apostle Paul is on a ship. And things weren't going too good in the journey. And so they had tossed tackle overboard in verse 19. The storm was assailing them in verse 20. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. The men were giving up. Now in verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet, now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" God had declared in advance what was going to happen. All of those men were going to survive this horrible shipwreck. Now, he said, as you go on in the story, look at verse 30 for the sake of time. They were about to run aground on some rocks. They had cast anchors. And now in verse 30, Luke records that the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Now listen, this is a wonderful example of how the interaction of divine providence and human responsibility work together. God had said that they would all be spared, but they had to stay in the boat for that to happen. It was only as they pursued the means that God had appointed that God's will was going to be accomplished here. God appointed the means of them staying in the boat as the manner in which he would save them. What that means for you, beloved, is this. God uses means to accomplish the ends he has ordained. When he has laid commands on you and he has orchestrated circumstances that you are to respond to, your job is to fulfill your responsibility and trust God to accomplish his purposes. God is not limited to those human means, but we must fulfill our duties in the life he has appointed for us. That's part of how he works out his divine providence. And so a high view and a right view of divine providence makes you responsible, not negligent in your duties. Now, for example, I have a wife and 6 kids who depend upon me to be the breadwinner of the house. If I happened to die, it would be a major disruption in their lives in many ways, including a severe financial burden upon them. Now, because of that, I have purchased life insurance so that if I die, they'll be taken care of. I understand that there are people in Christendom who would say, that's not trusting God. Why don't you trust God to take care of your family rather than your life insurance? To which I respond, please. I am trusting God to use the means at my disposal to provide for them. I'm going to take care of that now if I'm able, rather than shifting the burden to my family after I'm gone when they don't have the same opportunity that I do now to provide for them. I'm not distrusting God when I do that. I understand that God in his providence has made this available, and if I die, they're going to be taken care of. How is that distrusting God? That's not distrusting God. That's simply saying God uses means, and here's a good means to take care of them. So, point number 6, the final response that I would point you to for divine providence, the effect that it should have on you, is to be thankful in all things. Divine providence should make you thankful in all things because you recognize God's hand in everything that happens. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Beloved, if you have been bought out of your sins by the blood of Christ, and you know that you are on the path that leads to heaven, and in the meantime, in the interim, you recognize that you're under the care of your heavenly Father, and that he is orchestrating all things to his glory and for your good, isn't that just wonderful? Isn't that great? You have many reasons to give thanks in light of that. Because, Christian, your heavenly Father is directing all the universe and the details of your life to accomplish his predetermined purposes so that Christ will be glorified and that you will be blessed in the end. Trust him. Obey him. And thank him. Let's pray. Father, we simply honor you for the reality of your providence over all things. And we recognize and accept the duties that that places on us in way of response. Father, duties of trust, duties of obedience, duties of a thankful heart. And we embrace all of that, Father. We would not simply accept your benefits and be free to pursue life any way that we wanted in disregard to you. No, Father, we wouldn't want that at all because we love you as the giver of all things. We love you as the giver of good, and we love you as the giver of adversity. We love you as the giver of life, the giver of eternal life, the giver of our eternal security, O God. And we love you as the one who is working all things to accomplish your purposes. And so we bow before you in humble submission and give you thanks. We trust you for where our lives find us at this particular point, Father, and ask you to take us from this point into the purposes that you've ordained us to accomplish in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We thank you even for the disappointments, Father, because we know that your hand is in those and that your purposes are always good. Father, sinners, Gentiles, unbelievers can be happy if things go their way. We want to transcend that, Father. We want to transcend it with humble, grateful, thankful hearts and not be those that grumble against providence, that grumble against your hand. So help us to that end, that we might truly be a people that are devoted to you and that reflect your glory here on earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And with that, Pastor Don Green concludes our series, God Over All, here on the Truth Pulpit. But Don has another great message lined up for you next time. And Don, what can we expect?
Well, next time we're going to go to yet another study that I'm excited about, Bill. It's titled, Keeping Your Balance in an Unbalanced World. It's a brief study from Psalm 90 that will give you a perspective on setting life priorities that are pleasing to God. You know, when you live by the right priorities, you are far less likely to have a life that is filled with regret. Friend, why not read Psalm 90 before our next broadcast? That will prepare you for a fruitful time as you join us next time for the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can learn how to get a free CD copy of today's lesson. Again, that's at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening. We'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.